couple of things that I just want to point out as you're going back to your seats. Number one, our softball team played North Central Assembly of God this past Friday night, and we won. Just felt that was important to share in this setting. It was a close game, 8-7, and it's always a lot of fun when you have really close friends on both teams, and we had a great time. The other thing is I don't know how many of you have noticed, but our next door neighbor's house burned down on Friday night here. And they had closed the road off Friday afternoon when they were fighting the fire. I went over there and met with the family yesterday morning, and it's a single guy, and he's got a roommate, and his roommate was upstairs when the fire broke out, but he got out safely, and there were no injuries and no fatalities. He lost just about everything he had in his two garages and kitchen side and some other things. Very friendly, I told him, I said, listen, we're praying for you, and I said, we are here to serve you. I said, you are our neighbor. If there is absolutely anything that you need, please let us know. His parents were there. I got to talk to them as well. And I said, you know, we've been praying for you since all the water went rushing through our parking lot right into your back door. And he said, yeah. He says, we've been through most of the plagues. He says, the only thing we haven't had yet is locusts. He assured me at this point in time that they appreciate our prayers. Because they have so many family around and everything was fully insured, they feel that they'll be taken care of. But I wanted you to be aware that if there is a need from our neighbors, I think it's our responsibility to act, and especially when they are our next door neighbor. And so we will keep them in prayer, and I'll keep you updated on if there's anything that we can do to help them out. If you have your Bibles this morning, I'm going to ask that you would turn to Luke chapter 24, verse 49. I recognize that it's already a quarter after 11 and we've had so many things take place this morning. And yet I have a word from the Lord. Luke chapter 24, verse 49. Would you stand with me as I read this verse in reverence to the Lord? Jesus is speaking here. When he says, I am going to send you what my Father promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high. Lord Jesus, as we come before you this morning, we have already been touched within our hearts of the testimonies of these that have been baptized. Thank you, Father God, that you sent Jesus to be our deliverer. Thank you, Lord, for coming and dying for us, that we can have a testimony of a life that's been changed after an encounter with you. And I pray that if there are any here this morning that have not yet had a personal encounter with Jesus Christ, that today would be the day that they would invite you to be a personal Savior and personal relationship that would transform their, not only their life, but their eternity. I ask now that you would grant the anointing of your Holy Spirit upon your word, that we might have all that you desire from your word planted within us. And we ask this in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. You may be seated. I'm continuing this morning in the series that we have started several weeks ago on constructing your faith. We've been going through the fundamental truths of our movement, the Assemblies of God, because we want you to know what we believe. It's important biblically that you be able to find what we believe so that you know that this isn't something that's been made up, but we believe the entire Bible. If God said it, we believe it and we want it. And today I'm speaking to you about we believe in the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I'm actually combining two of our 16 fundamental truths. The first being we believe in the baptism of the Holy Spirit. The second being that we believe that the initial physical evidence of the baptism of the Holy Spirit is speaking in other tongues as the Holy Spirit gives utterance. I believe that these fit together like a hand in a glove. The first point, and if you have your bulletins, there's a section there where I have a small outline for the sermon, and would encourage you to jot down scriptural references, because I understand as Pentecostal people, most of the questions that we get from our friends and other church people that may not understand our Pentecostal doctrine has to do with this issue of speaking in other tongues. And I want you to be able to have a biblical foundation so that you know that your experience that you have is biblical. If you have an experience that's not biblical, then your experience is wrong. If you have an experience that can be supported biblically, then your experience has some feet to it. And I want you to know that we always must go to the Word of God to make sure that what we have and what we are seeking and what we want has the biblical foundation that would support us on that. The first point being, the Holy Spirit baptism follows salvation as a separate experience. There are a couple of passages of Scripture that I want to refer to. The first being Acts chapter 19, in verses 1 through 7. There's a passage and it describes it this way. While Apollos was at Corinth, Paul took the road through the interior and arrived at Ephesus. There he found some disciples and he asked them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" They answered, "No. We have not even heard there is a Holy Spirit." So Paul asked, "Then what baptism did you receive?" "John's baptism," they replied. Paul said, "John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. He told the people to believe in the one that was coming after him, that is Jesus. On hearing this, they were baptized into the name of Jesus. When Paul placed his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they spoke in tongues and prophesied." Within this passage of Scripture, it becomes very clear and easy for us to understand that this separate experience of the baptism of the Holy Spirit followed a salvation experience. When he talks about being baptized into repentance, that can also be interpreted as receiving Christ as personal Savior, a born-again experience that took place first. In fact, when he went there, it says he found some disciples, which indicates to us they were already followers of Jesus Christ. And so we understand scripturally that the baptism of the Holy Spirit is a separate experience, that the one condition of its acceptance is that you have already received Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. In fact, he said to them, "Having believed, did you receive?" At the point of the book of Acts is that sometimes you're receiving the Spirit comes simultaneous with being saved. I have seen not only scripturally, but also in praying with different ones that had received Jesus as their Savior, and suddenly and almost simultaneously, they begin to be filled with the power of the Holy Spirit and begin to speak in other tongues. Sometimes it can happen that quick. Other times there are people that receive Jesus as their Savior and sometimes seek for years before being baptized with the Holy Spirit. And there are others that sometimes get saved and never receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit, even though they are completely saved and their name is written down in the Lamb's Book of Life, and they will go to heaven. But it very clearly indicates that these are two separate experiences. And I really don't feel like I need to spend a lot of time on this point, because I think the Scripture is clear that salvation must take place within our life. The most important decision you will not only make in this life, but make for eternity, is the decision of what will you do with the crucified and resurrected Jesus? What decision will you make as it relates to your life in relationship with Jesus Christ? Following that, we then have this separate experience of the baptism of the Holy Spirit that is available to each of us as believers, not just a few, but to all of us. But it will always follow salvation. The second point, the initial physical evidence is speaking in other tongues as the Holy Spirit gives utterance. Dr. George Wood, the general superintendent of the Assembly of God, did quite a study on why did God choose tongues as evidence. And honestly, that's probably a question that every one of us that have received Jesus and every one of us that are Pentecostal probably have asked. Why, God, did you choose tongues? Isn't there anything else that you could have chosen that would have been, you know, for some less embarrassing or less revealing, or that we could have yielded less to? Why, Lord, did you choose tongues? And here are some conclusions that are put forward for us to consider. Why would God be honored and pleased that in our life we would speak to Him in other tongues? Some of the responses is that, first of all, we may never fully understand why God chose tongues. There are, frankly, some things within our life with Christ that we just can't understand. We don't know the full mind of God on it. And there are some things that you're going through in life that you're never going to fully understand why until you're able to stand before God and ask Him. And then He can reveal all those things to you. There are simply some mysteries that don't have human answers for. But I do believe that as we have this occasion, that there are some things scripturally that we can look at. And we can know from the Word of God, even though we might not understand all of the reasons for it. And as we begin to look at some of these, I want to link four scriptures together for you that I would like you to jot down from these first two chapters of Acts that I believe will at least give us some chronological order to some things. Because it's a very clear evidence in Scripture that God meant for this, not only for the early church, not only for the apostles, the original apostles, but for it to continue to us even today. The first scripture reference that I want to show you is in Acts chapter 1. Verses 4 and 5. That declares that on one occasion while Jesus was eating with His disciples, He gave them this command. Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift of My Father, promised, which you have heard Me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, My Father has promised this. Now, I know that as a dad, there have been things that I have promised to my kids thinking I was going to be able to fulfill that and maybe wasn't able to. I want you to know something. God the Father never, never, never promises something He can't deliver to you. That is why when we begin to talk about Father and the relationship that we have with Father, it is one of complete trust. He will never deal with us in a way that would seem false or fraudulent. If He has promised us something, we can be guaranteed that He will deliver it. And so we note the word promise. The promise is the promised baptism of the Holy Spirit. We follow that up in Acts chapter 2, verse 4. And it says that all of them that were there, all 120 of them, all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. This is the realization of the promise. The very first time they had gone to that upper room and they had waited. Actually, there had been 500 of them that had been told to go. Only 120 of them waited it out. And the 120 that were there received the promise of the Holy Spirit and instantly begin to speak in other tongues. As you begin to look at that passage within context, you'll recognize that those that were gathered around, some of them recognized languages that were being spoken by people that did not know that language originally. I have heard stories from our missionaries of different ones that have been baptized in the Holy Spirit, some of them in Africa and places like that, that as they begin to speak in other tongues, though they had never learned it, spoke languages such as English or such as French and others that they had never learned. And in this language that they did not know, they were declaring the wonders of God as the Holy Spirit gave them utterance. There is also declared in this tongues of men and angels, or tongues that come forward from us that we have no earthly understanding of, no earthly language, yet it is from the depths of our soul a cry to the Lord Jesus Christ in perfect prayer that is presented before Him. The tongues of men and angels. Acts 2:4 says they were all filled. Peter explains this to be the case in Acts chapter 2, verse 33, the third verse within this. When he says, Jesus exalted the right hand of God, He has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out on you what you now see and hear. That's a very important statement. It says that when the promise comes, you can detect it visually and you can detect it auditorially. You can see it and you can hear it. When the power of the Holy Spirit comes upon people's life, there will be a change in your life that will be detectable by the people around you. There will be something about your prayer language that will be able to be heard and understood, as this is the motivation of the Holy Spirit. He points out to this example of the disciples on the day of Pentecost, all being filled with the Spirit, all speaking to God in other tongues. He said, this promise you can now see and hear. The promise has those qualities to it. In Acts chapter 2, verse 39, then Peter says to the whole crowd, After he's told them to repent and believe, he tells them also the Father will give them the gift of the Spirit. For he says, for the promise which Jesus spoke of in Acts chapter 1, it's that which the disciples experienced in Acts chapter 2. It's that which Peter defines as having a visual and auditory quality in Acts chapter 2, the verse 39. He says, the promise is for you and your children and all who are afar off. I want you to know something. 2,000 years later, we could be considered those who were afar off. There is scriptural evidence that the baptism of the Holy Spirit was not something that God gave specifically for that New Testament church and only for the book of Acts. The baptism of the Holy Spirit was given so that we could continue to walk and serve in the power of the Holy Spirit even today. And should the Lord tarry for our children and their children and for all who are afar off, God did not give a gift to a certain group of people that was only to benefit them and not the rest of us. It is for all of us, for those who are afar off. It's been promised. And as we begin to look at this, sometimes in reference to other tongues, persons coming from a non-Pentecostal or a non-charismatic background may unthinkingly demean tongues or treat it as something that's not very important or some minor kind of event. But let me share with you this morning reasons that I believe God may have purposed that the tongue in particular would be important. Number one, He gave us the tongue in order that we might communicate readily. He gave us the tongue for communication, that we might have the ability to speak. If you don't have it, then you have to resort to writing. And writing is much slower. And in writing, you don't have a voice. You don't have the intonation. You don't have the subtlety in writing that you do when you're speaking. You don't have the instant feedback. You don't have the expression. Writing is a powerful instrument. But as we think back on the great speeches given throughout the history of our country and even the history of our world, if it wasn't for the spoken word and the force of that, it would have lost something if it had only been written. God gave us a tongue in order that we might communicate. Otherwise, we are mutes in a world that God wants us to express. Secondly, the tongue is the shortest distance between our inner life and our outer life. The tongue is the shortest distance between the inner life and the outer life. One of the things that I always enjoy doing when I'm counseling with engaged couples that are preparing to be married is try to ask them to explain their love. If I ever wrote a book, I would have some of those answers in that book. It's difficult trying to describe something that's only a feeling. It's difficult to put in words things that are emotionally strong, feeling strong, and yet trying to describe those in words. And yet, we depend upon the fact that we use our tongue and language to communicate those things which are deepest inside of us. I was thinking about that this morning as I was standing there listening to these testimonies of those that have been water baptized as they begin to share with you through words, this is what God has done in my life. This is where I've been. This is where I'm at because in the middle I met Jesus. And I could see family members that were smiling and some with tears in their eyes. Those that have walked through the journey with the different individuals from your family because the communication of these words is so powerful to us. It's the shortest distance between the inner life and the outer life. If you want to know what I'm really like, listen to me talk. Jesus bore witness to this in Luke chapter 6, verses 43 through 45. When he said, no good tree bears bad fruit. Nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. Each tree is recognized by its own fruit. People do not pick figs from thorn bushes or grapes from briars. The good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart. The evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart. For out of the overflow of his heart, his mouth speaks. It's what's on the inside that will come out of your mouth. It would make sense then that when the power of the Holy Spirit begins to indwell you and fill you, that as your soul is filled up, there has to be a verbal expression of what has taken place on the inside. That fullness has to be able to find a place where we can verbalize it. And the only way the Lord says that the expression can be is tongues of men and angels, things that you may not even know, as it comes boiling out of your soul in verbal expression to the Lord. Notice that the overflow is heart, the mouth speaks. One of the reasons why other tongues is such an immensely edifying experience on a personal level. And that's why Paul said, he who speaks in an unknown tongue edifies himself. I can tell you that in your personal prayer life, when no one is around, when you're praying for people and you don't know how to pray for them, and you just begin to speak in other tongues, there is this personal strength that the Lord begins to pour into you that you cannot explain as you are edified in your inner man, as you are speaking to God in a language that only He understands. Personal edification as a result of that. That's why on the day of Pentecost, the persons who received the gift of the Spirit are so badly misunderstood by the audience. The people that are there standing around that are watching them, since they had never seen the baptism of the Holy Spirit, since they had never experienced it, since it was being initially poured out, the only thing that they could relate it to was these people look like they're drunk. There's a joy to them that we don't see in everyday or normal life without the help of alcohol. There's a exuberance to their praise that generally takes place when they've let their guard down a little bit as a result of alcohol. There are babblings coming out of their mouth like we normally associate with people who have lost their ability to speak well because of alcohol. And all of these things, the only thing they could relate it to is they must be drunk. And the disciples said, they're not drunk. It's too early in the morning to be drunk. They've only had their orange juice today. But those that did not understand what was happening, that's what they had to identify it with, because that's the only thing that they could see. Because the tongue was an expression of an inward reality, and that was the quickest way of denoting it. Third point under that. The tongue is the shortest distance between our inner life and the inner life of another. The tongue lets the other person know what is inside of you, and you hear what is on the inside of them. Can you imagine the Lord's dialogue with Peter occurring without words when He says, Peter, do you love me? And Peter responds, Lord, thou knowest. He says, but Peter, do you love me? He says, Lord, you know I love you. And then a third time He says, Peter, do you love me? And He says, yes, Lord, you know all things. There was a communication in this between Jesus and Peter that was deep on the inside. Crying out to that which was deep on the inside. Psalm 42:7 says, deep calls unto deep. I want you to know that the deepness of the Holy Spirit calls to the depths of your inner man, and that there would be communication take place that is far deeper than what we normally associate with. The depths in God calls forth the depths in me. And when I pray to God, whether it's in English or whether it's in an unknown tongue, I call to Him from the depths of my heart. And the quickest way I can release my inner life to God and myself is to become conscious of God, that He can read my heart without me speaking words that I understand. And I become more conscious of what He is doing by releasing myself in that spoken way. There's a passage in the Old Testament that talks about Hannah expressing the drama of relating her inner life to God as the fact that when she was praying, she literally was groaning before the Lord, and the priest thought that she was drunk, and yet it was out of the depths of her heart that she was crying out to God for a child. She says, I'm a woman who's deeply troubled, and I've not been drinking, but I've been pouring out my soul to the Lord. And there are those situations that come in life when there simply are no words to express to the Lord, and all we can do is from the depths of our inner being begin to groan out to God, and He understands those groans. From the depths of your heart to the depths of His. Number four, the tongue has been affected by the fall of man. Therefore, stands within the scope of God's redemption. The tongue has been affected by the fall of man and therefore stands within the scope of God's redemption. It would be surprising, since God has a purpose for man and for the purpose of a fallen body and even buried body, that He would going to embrace that and resurrect that. Everything that's been ruined by man, everything that's been ruined by Satan, God has a purpose in redemption to reclaim it and to reuse it. It would be surprising if God didn't have a purpose for the fallen tongue. James chapter 3, verse 2. And the following deals with the sins of the tongue. The tongue is compared to a bit in a horse's mouth, which, although very small, can turn the horse in any direction. The tongue is compared to a very small rudder on a ship, that, though very tiny in comparison, can turn the whole ship in an ocean liner through the depths. The tongue is compared to a little fire setting ablaze a forest, small in the beginning, but ultimately ravaging all things. He describes it as a world of evil among the parts of the body, untamable, a restless evil, full of deadly poison. And as I look around here, I would guarantee you that every one of you has been bit by somebody's poisonous tongue at one time or another in your life. In fact, when I talk to people, often the things that they begin to pour out first are the hurts that they've experienced. And generally, there is a person and words associated with that wound of your spirit. Because we know that the tongue, though little, is very deadly. There are some people who are experts in the task of cutting other people down, belittling people, only speaking evil. And I want you to know something. The greatest thing that can happen to those people is to come into relationship with Christ and watch Him plant a new person on the inside of it, and then see what comes out of their mouth and how different it is after Christ takes up residence there. Some of you would say, that's my testimony. I went from being a person of horrible temper until the nature of Christ was planted in me. And God transformed me. I went from being a person that spoke evil words to a person that now declares the glorious wonders of the Lord because of the nature of Christ planted within me. We've given in Scripture, we're given a whole list of sins that the tongue is involved in. Anger, for example, is one of the most common sins of the tongue. Letting the eruption of our inner spirit work out in the outer life. Some of the Scripture says, forsake anger, wrath, and clamor. Paul says in Ephesians 4:31 and Colossians 3:8, profanity is another sin of the tongue. It says, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Lying is another sin of the tongue. A deep symptom that it's something deep in the heart that must be touched by the hand of God. Colossians 3:9 says, don't lie to one another. Criticism is a sin of the tongue. Not constructive criticism, but destructive criticism that results from a lack of love. Levity is a sin of the tongue. In Ephesians 5:4. Levity, I looked at that and I thought, now I hope that doesn't mean that we can't have a sense of humor. But the levity that is spoken of within Scripture is silly talk. In fact, it's actually described, if you would take the original words of that, it's like talking constantly like a moron would actually be an accurate interpretation of levity. And I didn't want to get into what it meant, moron meant in Greek, so I think we can pretty well all jump on that one. Grumbling is another sin of the tongue, it tells us in Philippians 2:14. Foul talk is another sin of the tongue, it tells us in Ephesians 4:29 and other places, that we need to be careful of the impurity of our speech. The tongue involves us like a bit in a horse's mouth. There are things that as we look back on life, some of the greatest regrets that we carry are generally things that we wish we had not said. There are things that we look back on in life and said, if I had that to do over again, if I had only known the problem that those words were going to cause, I would have kept my big mouth shut. And so as we begin to look at the tongue and what it has done to us in fallen man, we have to believe then that God in His redemptive purpose has a purpose for the tongue that will only glorify Him in the way that He desires. It's part of reversing the curse. In fact, I think in a sense that speaking in other tongues is a deliberate symbol by God in reversing the effect of sin within your life. It brings about change. Fifthly, one last thing that I would say about tongues. God wanted to do a new thing on the day of Pentecost. How many of you know that God doesn't always work in your life the same way He's going to work in another? In fact, there are things that take place, and we wish God would do that in us, but I want you to know our God is so creative and so individual that the way that He works in each of our lives is often completely different. And I believe that God, on the day of Pentecost, looked down and saw this little tongue in our mouths and said, that's what I'm going to use to demonstrate the greatest outpouring of My Spirit in My people so that I can transform that from what it was before to something brand new that they don't even understand. It's just going to be birthed of my Spirit as they yield to me. What new thing could He do to help man praise Him more from the depths of his being? Should He tell us to raise our hands? Oh, He already did that in the Old Testament and the New Testament. We already do that. How about, should He tell us to do something with our feet? How about a new dance? Well, they've already danced in the Old Testament and the New Testament. That was something that's already been done. Beautiful expression. How about if He tells us, you'll know that you're baptized in the Holy Spirit because you smile a lot? Well, hopefully people that are born again in Christ already smile a lot. It's already been done. The expression on the countenance is already there. All these are a part of the ongoing, normal, natural human expression as a part of our worship expression. The tongue was the one instrument of the body that required an operation of faith and would be involved in a unique manifestation of the Spirit of God in our bodies and in our personalities that had not been previously plumbed before in the depths of God's past revelation. He said, I want to do something new with their tongues. And in that, God began to reverse fallen tongue. We have two ways of communicating with people. We have verbal communication and we have nonverbal communication. Any married man knows that oftentimes nonverbal communication is far more important than what your wife actually says. For those of you that are dating, the sooner you learn that, the better you'll be. It's getting late and I'm trying to get through this and I don't want to rush. There's not much that we can do to express our love to God non-verbally, because we can't literally feel Him put His arms around us, even though we pray for that all the time. We pray, Lord, would You just let them sense Your presence? Let them sense Your embrace? And frankly, because we're dealing with a spiritual world and a spiritual being invading man's being, I don't think I have ever felt just walking along and suddenly, whoa, where did that come from? You know, and God said, I'm sorry, man, you just look so cute, I had to hug you. You know. And so the whole aspect of nonverbal communication with Almighty God seems difficult to understand, but I almost believe, not almost believe, I do believe that through speaking in other tongues, it is a form of nonverbal communication to the depths of the heart of God in the way that it cannot be understood by any verbal understanding that we've heard. If we don't know the language, excuse me, then though it is expressed through our mouth, it is nonverbal in its understanding. And so the Lord has given us a way that we can express to Him praise in words that all of us can understand together as we praise the Lord and we seek Him. And then He has given us, as a separate experience, the baptism of the Holy Spirit when we begin to speak in tongues that we don't know. It's uttered by the Spirit within us that everybody can be standing around, but it's nonverbal to them because they don't understand a word of it. But the Spirit of God understands it perfectly. And He presents it as perfect prayer, the depths of your heart. It's the most pure prayer there is, because not even Satan knows what you're saying. And he cannot interfere in it. And so while it is through your mouth, it is nonverbal in its ability to reach the heart of God. And it's oftentimes that nonverbal communication is the most powerful and has its proper and right place. And so I believe that the Lord would say to us that the tongue is important. Paul says, I will pray to God with my understanding, but I will also pray with my spirit. That's why Paul, as the Christian apostle, knew more about psychology than any living psychologist. He understood that there's some parts of your spirit you can't express with words. There are times when you are seeking the Lord or praying with somebody or for somebody or even for yourself that you don't have the words to say, and there's a part of your mind, the left brain and the right brain works together, and so it makes perfect sense that we can express ourselves to the Lord through the power of the Holy Spirit, both in truth and understanding and also in the Spirit. I reach out to God with how I know my tongue works, and I also reach out to praise Him in a way that only He can understand. That's why when we exercise this gift in our own personal prayer, we feel so tremendously clean. We feel cleansed and purified and radiant and joyful. It's because God, in that moment, that speech has had access with the deep inner reaches of our personality that reaches to the deep heart of God. And when I'm speaking in tongues, I don't know whether I'm speaking another language or whether I'm speaking the languages of angels, but God knows. But what He asks of us is obedience and a step of faith. The biggest obstacle that any of you will have in receiving the fullness or the baptism of the Holy Spirit comes to the fact that in your mind, at times the enemy will whisper to you and say, "This is you. This is not God." If you believe that God is going to knock you into a trance, knock you out, and that while you're laying there, He's going to grab a hold of your tongue and wiggle it like a bell, that's not going to happen. As you begin to praise the Lord and you're praising Jesus, we're not praising the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has come to magnify Jesus. We are praising Jesus Christ and everything that He's done for us. And as you continue to praise to the point where there are no more English words to speak, you take a step of faith that what you begin to make is the Spirit of God giving you utterance. And instantly the enemy will say, "You sound so foolish." And that's the first battle that you have to fight. Is an enemy that wants to make you sound foolish or feel foolish when God is doing something. You know what? It took a big step of faith for you to admit that you were a sinner and come to Jesus Christ in relationship too. But the benefits of that moment of deciding has brought joy. So the benefits of this brings joy as well. People have said, "Is it possible to be baptized in the Holy Spirit without speaking in tongues?" And I would ask, can you be baptized in water without getting wet? I think we proved it this morning that it's not possible, because the word baptism means immersion, means you are immersing yourself into the care of the Holy Spirit. Now, there is a level of the Holy Spirit that it will be at work within every believer from the point that you are saved. And we have just spent about 10 weeks on a study of this, and there are notes out on the table when you're leaving if you want to get the study of living in the Spirit. It's a phenomenal study. And there's notes out there from all of our Bible studies that you can take with you and look through the different chapters. But there's a work of God that's at work within you in salvation. But there's something new that God has for you as you want to push in. And lastly, very quickly, I want to tell you some of the benefits, the enduring evidence of the Holy Spirit. The speaking in tongues is the initial evidence. It's a doorway. It's the start. It's a beginning. If you think that you can speak in tongues one time and that's it and you're full forever, you're mistaken. The Lord desires us that we would be full of the Holy Spirit all of the time, that we would constantly be refilled with the Spirit. And the enduring evidence of your life walked in the Spirit are these. Number one, you'll have fruitful ministry. I want you to know something. God's desire for you is that you would be involved in ministry for His kingdom. If you want to come to this church and sit and just be ministered to all of the time by the people in this church and never be involved in doing something to reach the outside world, you're welcome to do that, but you will always be unsatisfied. Because there's a part of us, and you can begin to play, there's a part of us that God has created to be in ministry for Him, to do something, to reach others. And He says, "I want to give you a power to help you in that. If you allow My Holy Spirit to fill you, to baptize you in the Holy Spirit, it will give you the power to be fruitful in ministry. He will give you power for life and for service beyond what you've experienced before." Some of you say, "I am so shy. I have a hard time even talking to people about the weather, let alone about things like God." And when the power of the Holy Spirit begins to come upon you, there's a boldness that begins to take place as God begins to unlock some of the secret doors of your heart that you didn't even know were there, but He placed within you when He created you. And it's through the power of the Holy Spirit that He begins to bring things out of you with boldness that you didn't know you could do. There will be an overflowing fullness of joy. If you're generally a miserable person, you need Christ and you need the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Just have to tell you that right up front. Because where God dwells, even in the hard times of life, there is still the joy that gives you strength day by day by day by day. You'll discover, as you've been baptized in the Holy Spirit, that you will have a deepening and growing reverence for God and for the things of God. There will be some things in your life that you are comfortable doing now, that the closer you grow to the Lord, He's going to begin to snip some of those little tentacles of compromise away from your life. As you begin more and more, I want to please God in everything I do and everything I say. It will deepen your reverence to the Lord. It will also intensify your consecration. The thoughts of your heart will be, what can I do, Lord, to bring pleasure to You? It will also give you greater dedication to His work. Force you to be more active in your love for God, His Word, and the lost. And I want you to know that as we look around, I am so thankful. And if you're visiting with us today for the very first time, and you're going, wow, this is something I've never heard before. God obviously had a divine plan for you to be here today. This isn't a mistake. It's not a surprise. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'm not ashamed of His Word. I know that when we step into the topic of the Holy Spirit and the manifestations of the Spirit, and we're talking about supernatural things invading humanity. But I want all of God that He wants to give me. And we have the ability to be expansive in it. There are a number of scriptures that I could have talked about today about those that were filled with the Spirit in the New Testament, that when they faced crisis, the Scripture said, and they were filled with the Spirit. Stephen being stoned said he was filled with the Spirit. He'd already been baptized in the Spirit. But in that moment of crisis, he was filled again. Some of you are facing crisis in life, and you need to be filled again with the Spirit of God. That He would expand this to help you make it through what you're going through and the questions of life. And it's His power within you that will sustain you and hold you. I want you to be thoroughly equipped with all that God has, so that we can not only walk in this world, I don't want to just survive it. I want to thrive in the power of the living God. I want to thrive in what He's got for us. And if you're unaccustomed to this, keep coming. You'll get used to it. You will. I've seen people tell me, Pastor, that was the strangest thing I've ever seen, and I'm really not comfortable with that. And then about 3 days later, they're sitting in their house going, there's just something intriguing about that. As God begins to just draw them in, maybe that's you today. But I'm going to ask you to bow your heads for a moment. Because the first step the Scripture says is that you have a relationship with Jesus Christ. You have to be saved. You have to invite Him personally to come into your life and to forgive you of your sins. And you just simply say, Lord, I believe that You died for me and that You paid the penalty for my sins, and that if I receive You, I will feel clean inside as You wash away everything of my past and You make me brand new. It tells us in the Bible that you will become a brand new creature. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things become new. I don't know about you, but I love that, the fact that the past has been gone. I become brand new. So if you're here today, you would say, Pastor, today I want to receive Jesus as my Savior. I want to make a commitment and ask Him to come into my life and to cleanse me from within, because I want to be brand new. Then I'm just going to ask that you would just raise your hand. I'm going to acknowledge it. You can put it right back down. I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to call you out. I'm not going to make you come to the front by yourself. I just want you to make an acknowledgement that today I need Jesus. Yes, ma'am, I agree with you. Anyone else today to say, today's my day. I'm ready to receive Jesus as my Savior. I'm ready today. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Father God, with that one, I pray right now in the name of Jesus that You would begin to flood her heart as with her own lips. She invites You to become her Lord and her Savior. I ask right now, Lord, that You would give her the deep sense of peace that comes with knowing that the person she was when she came in here this morning is going to be different than the one that You have transformed when she walks out of here today. And Lord, for all of us, I pray that You would renew us within our inner man, that You would make us brand new. And Father, I now ask that You would prepare us as we begin to seek You for a new experience within our spiritual man. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.